2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going through the passage as Paul is concluding his remarks to the Corinthian church. So we see his focus and time spent on the Corinthian church. He started the church. He was there for 18 months, if not more. And then he writes two letters to the church. And so we can see his strong focus and concern for the church. Now, we saw time or two ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when he says in verse 28, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And so he had a concern. He had a care for all the churches. All the churches he had planted and started, he had a care for them. I mean, he had investment in there. He cared for them. He wanted to see that they would go forward and so on. And he knew that each church would have a battle. And so as he's involved in churches, he has a care for them. This is one of the churches. And so what he's saying, let's keep in mind, so when we sometimes talk about Pauline theology, we see that he addresses certain issues in certain books. But he teaches the same thing everywhere. He taught the same thing everywhere. So every church would get the same teaching, although it's not always written down in the books that he started. And so what he writes here in 2 Corinthians would have been, a good part of it would have been what he would tell other churches as well. But he had a concern for the Corinthian church, obviously. And what he is bringing out here is the defense of his person and his position. So we've stated that. Now, he does this for the Corinthian church, and then he sets a standard or a foundation for pastors to preach the same thing. So as we're going through 1 and 2 Corinthians, I preach on the next subject, whatever it might be. Sometimes the subjects might be some things that are difficult for me, but I still have to preach on them and live them out. And as he's dealing with leadership in the local church and the attack upon leadership in the local church, this is applicable for all pastors of all times. And so we have to understand these things are biblical. And what he's doing here, basically, and what we're going to talk about is his defense of himself here and how he then lays the foundation for all pastors. So I mentioned that several times. But in the chapter itself, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about, first of all, his vision there and the privilege he had and how it perfected him, and then how it led him to defend his position that we're going to be dealing with this time. Then in verse 14, through the rest of the chapter, he talks about his coming visit. So his vision and his visit. So I've organized the chapter around these two major themes. But as we recall last time, he finally has to give forth an experience that he had 14 years prior, and he had an out-of-body of experience where he went to the third heaven and he heard words spoken there. And then he returns to earth. And he was reluctant to tell even about this, but he does ultimately do that as a point to show how, as the Lord gave him many, many privileges, the Lord also knew how to keep him very humble. And his whole point is to the Corinthian church. You're puffed up, Corinthian church. Some of you were baptized by Peter. Some of you were baptized by Apollos. Some of you are baptized by some of the Christ's disciples. Some of you are baptized by me, Paul. And so they were puffed up over that. That's why they were divided. The four groups, they're divided over who baptized whom. And Paul's trying to indicate that along with so-called privilege that a believer may have, if a believer gets puffed up in the privilege that's God-given, the Lord has a remedy for it. It's called the thorn in the flesh. He wants to keep us humble. So we need to realize that here some of them might have been puffed up thinking our teacher and the one who started our church, the one who led me to the Lord, all these things, was the great Apostle Paul. So he had some following there. But these things really don't matter in the Lord's work. The only great one in the Lord's work is the Lord. Amen. And we're big nothings here that the Lord has saved and wants to use. And so Paul even has to bring that out. Paul's bringing out the point that he was privileged to suffer tremendous things in order to get the gospel to the Gentiles. And yet he was still nothing. And now he's forced to bring out something that he's the only one, at least in the New Testament, talks about having an out-of-body experience. And he has this, presumably having died and come back. But he talks about the great privilege he had. But he's using this as example. I had this great privilege. None of you have had this privilege, but I've had it. And yet the Lord knew that he needed to keep me humble. So what did he do? Verse 7, he says twice in the passage, lest I should be exalted above measure. Then notice, if you missed that point, notice the end of the verse, lest I should be exalted above measure. So he's trying to get this across. The Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. And if we don't work on our own humility, if we get puffed up in something, even great spiritual blessings and opportunities, the Lord's got a thorn for us. And he knows where to place the thorn to keep us humble. Now, one of the things that I have brought out along the line is that it certainly is possible for believers to get puffed up in the pride of their allotment in Christianity. Sometimes believers get puffed up in their spiritual growth. I know all these things. Or I've studied at this place. Or I've studied under this person. Or I have all these privileges and I'm just, you know, head and shoulders over everybody else. And by the way, I'm going to let you know it. There's a hubris that comes across. Remember, we talked about that word last time. But there's a pride that comes across. And we need to be very careful about that. It's the Lord who gives us the opportunity. I've been in fundamentalism, and I've been in Christian circles that relate to fundamentalism, Christian schools that relate to fundamentalism. And I studied in a school that talked about school pride. And school pride, and so your school is better than any other school. I mean, that was the message that came across. And there's an aura about individuals, quite often, not all, that have graduated from this particular school, of I'm just a little bit better. I'm just a little bit higher than you. And I realize it. I recognize it. I saw that. And but that's not just one school. That's a lot of schools. But the Lord's work in this dispensation is not through parachurch Bible colleges. It's through local churches. Amen. So we get puffed up over things that we shouldn't. But so Paul here brings out the need to be humble before the Lord. And that's what he's trying to use here. And then as the Lord humbled him, then this is where he became perfect, he says. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul was thankful for the weaknesses that he had so he could trust the Lord to help him in his weakness and to move forward here in his believer's life. And but he's having to do this with the Corinthian church. In other words, Paul's saying here, Corinthians, you're so puffed up and proud. You know, if there's anybody in the first century that ought to be puffed up because he's such a great Christian, it ought to be me, Paul. I mean, think the things I've done. Think of how many people I've influenced, so on. But Paul is saying, I know I have an old nature. I know I could get puffed up. But the Lord, in his goodness and mercy and grace to me, gave me a thorn to keep me humble. And so he's bearing that out. And Corinthian church, you need to know you've got a man here that though you might be puffed up in me, you need to realize I have been humbled by the Lord and he won't allow me to get puffed up like you're puffed up. It's his message to them. So he can say in verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and in necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. This is not what the natural man wants to say. This is not what the old nature wants to say. Who wants to say that? Well, only a spirit-filled believer say, the Lord brings these things on me because he knows how I'm going to get puffed up if he doesn't. And he loves me enough to give me a thorn. So when you're struggling with the thorn, who gave it to you? The Lord. He gave it to you on purpose to keep you in your place. Keep me in my place. Keep us humble before him. So the Lord hates proud people and proud things. And we have nothing to be of which to be proud. Okay, well anyway, that leads us to our final point in his vision, and this has to do with verses 11, 12, and 13. So in 11 he says, I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, but in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Now, I included this last week in the message well, but I want to include it here, so it's kind of a hinge for both messages. Verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it written? So what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong, he says. So in this, 3 points in 3 verses. First of all, there's the importance of his position. That's in verse 11. Secondly, there was the investment of his power. That's in verse 12. And thirdly, there was the inferiority of the people. Inferiority, quote, unquote. That's the word he uses. All right, so first of all, let's look at the importance of his position. So he has to express this. There were false apostles. Now, as I've stated this before, he's laying a foundation for all pastors here. So we don't have apostles today, we have pastors. But there's a parallel here. In the first century there were apostles. And he was an apostle over the churches. Now we have pastors over a church. But there's much of the same teaching that we have here. And so there in verse 11, he says, I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles. In other words, he was in the great office of apostleship. Now, by extension, we can say the great office that the Lord gives today of leadership is the pastorate, the great office of leadership. Now, deacon, although that's an office, is an office of service. Office of pastors, office of leadership. All right. Now, he talks about the importance of this office. And having this office, he should have been commended. In other words, he's saying, you need to respect the office. And, by the way, you need to respect the man in the office. Now, there's a distinction, but there's an overlap. So he says, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles. Well, who's the first apostle? That's Peter. And yet, he had the same ranking as apostle as Peter did. Now, let's notice here in Matthew chapter 10. So here's where the Lord chooses his apostles. Matthew chapter 10. And Mark's account says he prayed all night over this, but in Matthew chapter 10, Scripture says, and when he had, verse 1, when he had called unto him 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, So, and the Latin word for that is primate. So you hear the word primate within the Catholic Church. Primate. Now, some think that's referring to monkey, but here, the Latin word here refers to the first one. And, of course, the Catholic Church perverted all this. But the first, Simon. Simon Peter. Simon Peter headed up the apostolate. He was the head of this group. The Lord addresses him, Matthew 16. But here, these apostles were called. Now, the apostolate, or the group of apostles, this relates to a local church. This was the first office of the local church. First office. And so, if he had apostles, he had a church here. All right? Well, if you look over there in 1 Corinthians, we've done this before. We covered this when we went through 1 Corinthians. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, there's a verse. 1 Corinthians 12, 28, follows 27, by the way, which says, "Ye are the body of Christ." 12:28, "And God has set some in the church." God has set some in the assembly, the church, the ecclesia. First, apostles. So where you have apostles, you've got a church. Where you have a church, you have apostles, at least in the first century. When did the Lord organize his assembly in his earthly ministry? When he called out the first office, the apostles. That's when he started his church. That's when he started his church. And contrary to those of the universal churchite mindset that the church started on Pentecost, that's absolutely wrong. And there they're talking about some mystical church anyway. His charter started his assembly when he had the first office. First office. First office is what? Well, I can't read it any plainer than this. God has set some in the church first, all right? And by the way, that's exactly what the Greek says. And if you want to look at the Aramaic, it says that too, or the Hebrew or whatever language. That's what he said. So... that was the important position. Now let's look also in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And here again, the Lord is indicating some great truths here through Paul. Ephesians 4:11. "And he gave." So who's the subject of that verb? He gave. Who's the he? Christ. Back there in verses 7 and 8. "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." So this is what he gave to the church. So in the first century, there were given to the first century churches four offices. And then a ministry of teaching. Now, the way he's organized this, we see the word "some" shows up before the first four offices. We don't see the word showing up for teachers. He does this on purpose. So in the first century, there were four offices of leadership, plus the ministry. And then there was the office of service. But the office of service is deacon, and that didn't even show up in the passage. Deacons are servants, they're not leaders. So we don't have any deacon board. We don't have any president of the deacon board. What in the world's that? Amen. That's Southern Baptist nonsense. It's gotten into our Baptist circles. Anyway, back here to the passage. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And so the first office mentioned here was apostle. But these were four offices. Today we only have two offices, pastor and deacon. Then there were four offices of leadership and a ministry of leadership. But he says some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So that last expression, Paul very cleverly and carefully expresses it this way. Every pastor is to be a teacher. Every pastor is to be a teacher. Scripture says, apt to teach, 1 Timothy chapter 3. but not every teacher is a pastor. Follow that? Not every teacher is a pastor. Every pastor must be a teacher, but not every teacher is a pastor. In fact, we can have women teachers here. And they teach children or women. We have women teachers here. We do have women teachers here. We have had women teachers here. We'll continue to have women teachers here. We don't have any women pastors, so don't get excited here. You know, what's next? I trust that we'll never have women pastors here. I mean, it's just not allowed, okay? and by the way, that's the Bible. That's not sexist, all right? It's Bible. But on the other hand, he wants these leaders, by the way, these offices, four offices and five groups of leaders, including teachers, their function is to perfect the saints, for the perfecting of the saints, who in turn will do the work of the ministry and edify in the body of Christ. And so who's to do the work of the ministry in the local church? The perfected saints. That means the saints are taught in the Word of God, and they know how to do the work of the ministry. Who's to edify the body of Christ? The saints are. How do you do that? Well, you a lot of different ways. You show up. You encourage one another. Challenge each other. Teach the word. Be involved. So on, edifying the body of Christ. But here we see the Lord lays this out. And Paul writes this. So the office of apostleship was important in the first century. And it was the first office. And so for anybody to denigrate the office of apostleship, that was contrary to God's will. And also for somebody to assume the position that wasn't called, like the false apostles, then that was a terrible sin as well. And so Paul makes this clear. He had the importance of his position. He had the highest office there was. And so the believers need to be very careful about this. And the Corinthians need to be careful. So for them to go after the office and the person in the office was a statement of great pride. And he's trying to repudiate all that in our 2 Corinthians passage. All right, so first of all, then, he has to focus on the importance of the position of apostleship. And he does that. And he says here, for in nothing am I behind the chiefest apostles. So all apostles had the same level. But then he goes on, though I be nothing. So, by the way, that's how I entitled the message, though I be nothing. So he was a big nothing in a very important office. So he recognized that. And I've stated before, as I've been in fundamentalism and recognize other Baptist circles and so on, quite often those in places of a pastorate and so on, they take on a pride that just comes across, just oozes. Not always, but sometimes pastors that have large churches, the larger the church, the more hubris that comes across. Well, if God gives a pastor a large church, praise God. But the pastor has to be careful that he doesn't get puffed up in the greatest office there is. So the office of pastor is greater than the president of any country. Think of that. And I would have to say, so you need to hear this from me, the office of pastor is greater than the position of dean of a seminary. All right? So I have to recognize that. Yeah. So it's teaching. Let's say an amen back there. Teaching has to realize that. So, so it's an it's God's ordained office for leadership, and so Paul has to defend that. Secondly, let's notice his investment of power. His investment of power. He says in verse 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Now, associated with the apostle were supernatural activities. The Lord did this at the outset. he used supernatural activities relative to this office. This office was temporary, and the supernatural activity relating to it was temporary. It doesn't continue on. We don't have apostles today, and we don't have signs and wonders going on today as well. Right? But there was a point for all this. There was a point for all this. Paul said there earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Notice he says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, though I speak with tongues of men and angels. So Paul's involved in tongue speaking. And have not charity or love, and become a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. I'm just empty. A bad sound. And for the gift of prophecy to be a bad sound, that's really bad. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, so the Lord gave him mysteries to unfold, the mysteries as Gentiles would be in the church and so on. And all knowledge, this is all special knowledge. He wasn't a walking encyclopedia, he's not saying that. But he had all knowledge. The Lord gave him great revelatory truth. And though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and so it seems along with the gift of prophecy, there's a great deal of faith, especially as it's needed to go out among the unsaved and go after them and so on, the gospel, and could remove all mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. So he brought out about the need for love here, obviously. But here he was espousing the great things that he had in his gift of prophecy, and as also as an apostle. And who wouldn't want to be like Paul and have access to this? See? So that's what many today in the charismatic movement are trying to drum up. They're trying to gin up an idea of I've got signs, the word of knowledge, and speaking tongues, and so on. They're doing this in the energy of the flesh. They're under demonic deception and empowerment. But Paul had this, and he put this to practice, and clearly the Corinthian church would have known this and would have experienced the great wonders that he had done in their presence. And so he's talking about his investment of power, but he did this to invest in them. He was investing in them. Now, let's turn over here to Mark 16, which helps us understand what the Lord was doing here. Mark 16, now, Mark 16, verses 17 and following. Now, if you have a modern version, NIV, Numeric Standard, the modern versions end with verse 8. Modern versions do not have verses 9 through 20, or last 12 verses of Mark. They're taken out. They're omitted. That's one reason we use King James. It's a major section of Scripture that's been taken out. Taken out. But we use this. So if you looked at a modern version, it'd say the following verses have no manuscript support or something like that. No, they do have plenty of support. But the point here is the Lord's saying in verse 17, these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, the charismatics like this verse because they say, we're believers, so we believe these signs are going to follow us. But we have to be careful here. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it shall not hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. The next verse says the Lord has been received in heaven, but then notice verse 20. And they went forth, as the apostles, and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. In other words, the Lord was saying to the Jews, since you seek signs, I'm going to use signs to help you understand this is new revelation for you. Now keep in mind the Jewish mindset. We're Jews. God gave us the Old Testament scriptures. We've had these. We protected these. This is our Bible. The Old Testament scriptures is our Bible. And now you're telling us that you're going to give us more revelatory truth? Well, we need to see signs to know that. So the Lord gave him signs. And so he used signs for the apostles and miracles and healing and all kinds of things early in the book of Acts to confirm the preaching of these new preachers with additional revelation. That's the whole point of it. And so once the canon, that's the 27 New Testament books, closed, confirming the word stopped. So there's no more need for confirming signs because the canon had closed. That's why we don't believe that there's signs and wonders for us today. Why? Because we have all of God's revelation. We don't need a vision or a dream or an angel coming to us, telling us, this is what God has to say to you today. He's already spoken. We don't need anything else. That's it. If these 66 books don't satisfy you and you need more revelation, you've got a real problem. You're opening yourself up to demons. Demons are out there and they'll say, hey, we'll tell you anything you want to hear. Only you lock up with us and love us and serve us. So, signs and wonders were given. And he invested these in the Corinthian church. So, you see, if you were a member of the Corinthian church and you're hearing Paul say these things, would you not get the idea that he had a concern for you? That he had done these things and now he's revealing these things and he's saying, God's kept me humble, but this is what I've done. And why are you denigrating or why are you challenging me or not listening to me? I'm your spiritual father. I'm the one who started the church. I'm looking out for your good. And you've been highly blessed as I've been blessed, but both Paul and the congregation need to be humble in the midst of God's blessing. All right, so he talks about the investment of his power. He invested it in them. Then thirdly, we see the inferiority of the people. Now I put inferiority in quotation marks. So here he says in verse 13, for what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches? Except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you, forgive me this wrong. In other words, Paul is saying, the only way you've been inferior to the other churches is that I haven't required you to give me remuneration. I couldn't expect remuneration because I've put my time in starting you and teaching you and so on, but I haven't charge you with remuneration, although I could. And so that's the only area where you might be inferior because of the other churches, they did support me. Philippian church is one of the first ones that supported him, the first church to support Paul. But now keep this in mind, he's building this off of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And there Paul is talking to the same group. He's talking about his freedom in Christ. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? 9-1 here. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship are you in the Lord. Remember, he's an apostle to the Gentiles. You know what? The Lord gave him some Gentiles. That was the seal. All right. He says, my answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? So power here is privilege or right or liberty. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? So he's saying, don't we have this privilege, this freedom to take our family with us? Or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? Now he goes into employment. So his point here is, I've got the freedom to expect remuneration from you, Corinthian church, because I'm serving you. And in life, the people that serve somebody need remuneration from the people they serve. So he says that, verse 7, who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? In other words, military soldiers are paid by the government, right? They're serving the government, so they're paid by the government. Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? So farmers, they're providing food for themselves. Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not the milk, and so on. So Paul is saying, I'm ministering to you. I can't expect biblically remuneration, but I have foregone the remuneration. That's what he's saying. I've forgone it on purpose. And verse 9, he says, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. So in other words, when an ox was going around and treading out the corn, occasionally the ox would dip its head down there and eat some of the corn that's treading out. And to put a muzzle on that would keep the ox from eating the food that it's producing for itself and others. And he asked a brilliant question here, so hang on. He says, doth God take care for oxen? Does God take care of animals, oxen? In the law, God took care of oxen in the law. You think he's going to take care of pastors? He does it through the people that are ministering there. Do you think he's going to take care of apostles? Well, of course. So Paul goes on now in verse 13. He said, do ye not know that they which minister about the holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar, and so on. So Paul's whole point here is, I could have required remuneration from you, but I did not do that on purpose, to let you see that I love you and I want to serve you, and I want to demonstrate how I am in contrast to the false apostles who apparently were requiring remuneration from the church, or having them enslaved and somehow. So his point here is, for what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome you? He says, all right, if you want to forgive me something, forgive me that I didn't demand remuneration from you. All right. Now, so Paul is defending the position of leadership here, his apostleship position. By application, you see, we can look at several passages as well. So I recognize that if the Lord doesn't come back in the next few years, some of you are going to end up in other churches for various reasons. Might move away, or whatever, or you might have a different pastor. So I realize all these things, but whatever the case is for your future, these are biblical truths you need to have. And so this is not about this pastor here. This is about the principle that's involved here for all church people regarding their pastor. So I can say that on the authority of Scripture, once again, without sounding like I'm self-serving. Now, I've mentioned that numerous times here because I know pastors, especially when they don't do book studies, they never want to cover this portion of Scripture because they're afraid the people are going to say, oh, okay, I know what he's up to. But just remember, when you second guess other people and think the worst of them, maybe that's a reflection of you. Amen. Oh, you're seeing you and me. Oh, that's okay. Anyway, some passages to keep in mind here. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, when you turn in there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but when I do these modules, one of the attractive aspects of the modules that I do from the pastor's point of view is that they can bounce things off of me that they can't off of anybody else. And so, basically, they want me there as a listening ear. And I go to try to teach their people. But they want me as a listening ear. So, they bring up a lot of different things and so on. But a lot of what I hear from pastors is many of the things that we go over here, and their fears, and their concerns, and their thinking that, you know, if I were ever to preach on respecting the office of pastor and the person in the office, the church, they would just have, they wouldn't accept that. Well, why not? This is biblical. And so, so we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. And we beseech you, Paul says, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So to know, and then he goes on to say, and to esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So here's the model, you might say, for church members. Church members, number one, need to know who's over them. So Joel Steen's not over you if you're a member of this church. So quit listening to his nonsense. There's a fellow out there I was made aware of recently, Steven Anderson. So he's preaching all kinds of heresies out there. But every time I go to Europe, the men over there are saying, hey, you know, have you heard Steven Anderson? This is what he's doing. So on. I mean, they're listening to him. There's a lot of people on YouTube and internet and all this. They're not your pastors. When you get sick, when you're in the hospital, when you get married or get buried, do they show up?
No.
All right, so try to figure out who's over you in the Lord. All right. I could spell out some words here, but anyway, names. But to know them. Now, as I say here, this is true for any church you'll be in. All right? Any church. And who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, he says, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Now, it's it's hard to express some of this, but there needs to be esteem for the position, certainly for the position. And so the pastor is the highest position God gives. And the man who's in the position, he's a qualified man, so he's in the position. He's not a perfect man, that's for sure. Pastor's not perfect. And that doesn't mean if he gets into sin, you overlook it. This just means you esteem the position. Now, I think there's a reciprocation here and a failure I see in some churches. So let me try to express this. For the pastor, and I was just with a pastor up there, don't want to mention names here on the internet, but with a pastor, he's got two churches in New Hampshire. And he, like I, although we love our congregation and so on, it's hard for us to be on a personal basis or a friend basis. Not that we don't want to, it's just hard to be on a friend basis. And he's got a lot more people only because sometimes things have to be dealt with. So on a friend basis, we're just hanging out all the time. Things come out, and then the pastor still needs to deal with things, so he doesn't want to come across as if he's going after that individual. So there is a little bit of a barrier between pastor and people. Now, it's not that the pastor likes that. But there is a barrier. And so one of the ways that I think help this proper barrier and effort for esteeming is in titles. So I know some churches today get to the place where everything's so casual that the pastor walks in and people just call him by his first name. Or he walks in and they call him pastor with first name. I think there's an appropriateness just to maintain the last name. And so I'm Pastor Strauss, all right? And I'm not Pastor Tom, or not just merely Tom. Now, that I'm just saying this helps in the esteeming of the office, helps in the esteeming of the office. You know, my wife doesn't call me Pastor Tom. If I'm in trouble, if I'm in trouble, she calls me, T. Morton, what are you doing? So, but that's very infrequent, you understand. But anyway, that helps, I think, with the office and to esteem the office, because I've recognized, and other pastors told me the same thing, when they start reducing the title, and so, you know, good old Joe or something, and then the people have a tendency to lose respect. All right. That's just a, but I think this helps enhance what he's trying to say here. That doesn't mean, obviously, the pastor's better or anything like that. It's part of the office. I wish I could hang around and hang out with a lot of you on a very personal basis. I really do. But really, I don't feel I can. Now, I want to be available, and I like doing things with you, and we have the picnic at over our house, and hope you're all planning on coming to that, and we can, you know, let her hair hang down or whatever the expression is, and be a little more personal, but I think there's an effort for this that we need to keep in mind. So you remember that, whatever church you're in and whatever pastor you're under. All right, then let's notice another passage here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. So I'm covering these passages because they relate to what we're talking about. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Here, 5:17 and 18. Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, I think that with the language that's involved here, this should be every pastor. Counted for worthy of double honor, the honor would be the position and remuneration. So that would be the context of there. He says in verse 18, for Scripture has said, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. By the way, we just read that. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. So here again, this is true for any pastor. You need to give double honor by respecting the office and then helping in the remuneration. Now, that's just the biblical teaching here. I'm thankful for our church here. Our church does do that. We need to have these verses under our belt, regardless of who's involved here. And then let's look at another passage, Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. And in a couple of verses here, verse 7, remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Now that's the qualifier. If I stop preaching to you the word of God, then you better not be listening to me. So that's, put some pressure on me. But as long as I do, then you need to be listening to me. Whose faith follow? See, so here we follow the pastor's faith. So, for instance, with regard to the budget, we've gone over the budget. Men have recommended certain things. Next week, we're going to put forth the budget for an affirmation statement, an affirmation raised hands. If you want to challenge it or have questions about it, you do that before we have the service. But you're following my faith when I look at the budget and say, I think this is workable. This is what we're going to try and go with. We're going this direction. So rather than saying, oh, no, no, you follow it. And it all falls on me, by the way. Everything falls on me. So if something blows up, it all comes down on me. Then in chapter 13, Hebrews 13, 17 as well. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now notice that's a loaded verse there. So you obey your pastor. As long as he's in the Word of God, not perfect, but as long as he's in the Word of God, you obey him, you listen to him. You seek his counsel. For major decisions, seek his counsel. Submit yourselves. And notice, for they watch for your souls. So this is a concern, and it's a concern that pastors have. They're interested in the spiritual wherewithal of a believer. I'm interested in every one of your spiritual growth, every one of you in your spiritual growth. I'm interested in that. And I know the way that you'll grow is by being faithful to the Lord and being in the house of God, supporting the house of God, involved in the Lord's work. That's how you will grow, and that's my concern. And when that's not the case, I have a burden. I have a concern. If things go long too long, I may be paying visits and so on, making calls. Because I love you. I want the best for you. I'm concerned about you. And so this is not just a job, it's a ministry. And God has given pastors a burden and a love for the people. And so I have to give an account for Bible Baptist Church. And when lives go astray because of disobedience, that reflects on me. I don't want that to happen. Don't want that to happen for you, and I don't want it to happen for me. And so pastors are concerned. And so they must give an account, he says, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. So think of this, the two categories. So are you a believer here? Are you a member of Bible Baptist Church that brings joy to your pastor? Or are you a member of Bible Baptist Church that brings grief to your pastor? Now you answer that. You answer that. But every pastor could say that and give the challenge out there. And occasionally, there's some that bring grief. And so, what kind of a member are you? Because it says, for that is unprofitable for you. That's unprofitable for you. All right. So, these are biblical teachings. Now, we're not stating here something like, let's see, was it Jimmy Jones, the cultist leader that had the people drink the Kool-Aid, all right? So we got, he wasn't teaching the Word of God. He taught them in a, took them in the wrong direction. We're not talking about something like that. You gauge me by the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. If I'm not doing it, better get rid of me. On the other hand, it's going to be a reversal. I'm going to be examining you. How do you respond to the preached and taught Word of God? All right, so we each have a check and balance here. And so anyway, the profitableness for the believer. So these are biblical principles that Paul lays out here for churches, for his leadership in the Corinthian church, and this is true as by extension for all pastors. And so anywhere down the road, the Lord doesn't come back, where will you be in the next 40 years? Think of that. So some of you do some adding. How old are you now? In 40 years, where will you be? Well, I have a good idea where I might be, but where will you be? Some of you are young enough to still be functioning. Lord willing, you're in a good Bible church. Lord willing, you're still in a good Bible church. But if that's the case, these teachings are still true then. Well, it doesn't matter who your pastor is, as long as you're in a biblical church, that you honor the office and the person in the office. If you can't honor the person in the office because there's a major sin in his life or something like that, then he wouldn't be qualified. But if he's a qualified pastor, you honor the pastor, or you honor the position, and you honor the person in the position. And this is what Paul's trying to tell the Corinthian church. But they couldn't do it because they were proud. And so, here we have Paul's concern for them. Next time we'll talk about his visit. All right, let's conclude with prayer. Father, we thank you for the time we've had. Once again, the privilege we have to open the Word of God. We thank you for our church. We thank you for Bible Baptist Church and the many, many faithful church members that we have and those that are committed to thee and those that would say in their own heart right now, amen to all this. We thank thee for these. We pray that any might be challenged, that they would surrender themselves to thee with regard to these scriptures. Bless us now, we pray, as we conclude, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen.